I appreciate Mike stopping us talking. What's funny is I was always the one that kept pushing them out east. You know, they thought being Baptist meant you didn't start on time. I always thought we did start on time. Because if we didn't, somebody'd yell because I preached too long. And I'd say, well, if you start on time, I won't have preached too long. I didn't really have very many people who gave me that trouble. But I realized Mike wants to be home before midnight, so it's good we're doing this. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 27, 26 and 27. 28 is next time, Lord willing. And I'm looking forward to that. I always like Romans 8, 28. But Romans 8 is a study of the Holy Spirit. I always think this is interesting because when you go in Romans 8, he talks about ministries of the Holy Spirit that you never find. You know, one of the classes I had to have was pneumatology, which is a study of the Holy Spirit. And you had all these different things the Holy Spirit does. We talked about his baptism and his filling and all these other things he does. I don't ever remember going to Romans 8 and looking at these. But these are things that Paul says the Holy Spirit does. And I want you to notice that because it goes through Romans 8. We learn in verse 9, the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit lives in us. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit of God doesn't live in us, and if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's 9. Verses 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit makes us alive to God and dead to sin. He also says we're going to rise from the dead. He's going to make us rise from the dead eventually. He gives us, number 3, he gives us the ability to kill sin in us, mortify sin, verses 13 and 14. And what did I have? That's 3, right? 4. Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we are God's. That's verses 14 through 16. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He cries out in us, Abba, Father, and we cry out, Abba, Father. And so his Spirit agrees with our spirit that he is the Father, that we are the Son, that we have eternal life. The Holy Spirit, number 5, provides the strength we need to get through the sufferings we do this in this present life and helps us to hope patiently for the Lord's return and the unveiling of the people, the children of God. And that is an amazing thing. To this impressive list of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in us, Paul adds another one, just like the way creation groans and we groan waiting eagerly for the age to come and the revealing of the children of God, the Holy Spirit groans. Now, I have a little discussion and a little bit of confession here. I think this is true, and I think this is true because there's no other passage I can think of where Paul uses or God uses the same word 3 times, and it's not part of the likewise. Because he's going to say, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. And they say, what does likewise refer to? Do they refer to, you know, the last thing he said was hope. Hope makes not a shame, and we wait with hope expectantly. And so hope gets us through to the end. But then the point is, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Well, how does that work? But then he talks about, right after that, he talks about the Spirit groaning. So I'm putting the 3 together, mainly because I don't know any other passage where Paul uses the same word 3 times or anybody else in the Bible uses the word the same word 3 times, that they're not connected. So that's why I did it. But I'm not sure what the likewise refers to. And anybody who's honest, and there's several commentators I read this week, 4 of them, I think, or 5, I think I read 5 on this passage because I read one this afternoon while I was waiting to come to church after I got things ready. But they're not sure what it refers to. We don't know what the likewise refers to. It's an adverb. It ties it to what's said. And I think it might all the way go back to all those ministries of the Holy Spirit. Don't know. So I'm making a big confession. So when you read this, you just need to realize it's my best guess. But anyhow, I hope you don't mind if I confess that. It makes me feel better. Unless you think I'm going to defend that to you, because I can't. The Holy Spirit helps us also. He groans as we hope in this present age. As we groan, as the creation groans, he groans. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in a specific area of our needs. So he gives us a specific area in which he helps us. So there's 2 points to our sermon. Most of my sermons anymore are 2 points. It really has 1 point in the 2 points. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, verse 26. And then how he helps us in verse 27 explains that. I need to pray. Let's stop and pray a minute. Father, I thank you for what you do for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll help us understand it, even though it's not always clear in the mind of this preacher. I pray that you would help make it clear in our hearts as we understand what you're teaching us here, that we may be good students and good practicers of this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, says. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness, says, for we do not know what... I got to quit doing it with that. I got to do it with this. What we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. I'm going to try to take that verse apart a little bit. It starts out with the word likewise, and likewise is an adverb, which I can't figure out why it's an adverb, but it's an adverb. But anyway, it's an adverb that it means in the same way or in a similar way. And the point of the Holy Spirit does something like something Paul just talked about. I don't know what it is. I know there's a connection between the verses, but I don't. Like I said, the groanings is the only thing I can hold on to because it's the only place I know that it appears 3 times. And it talks about he describes the Holy Spirit groaning twice in the context. Paul talked about, used the word groan. He told us that the creation groans and that we have received the first fruits of the Spirit. We also groan, expectantly waiting with great anticipation for the revelation of the children of God, the people of God. And that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Remember we said 1 John 3:1-2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And the world didn't know him. Us doesn't know us because it didn't know him. But now are we the sons of God, and it has not yet appeared what we're going to be. It hasn't appeared yet what we're going to be. And it hasn't appeared to any of us either. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for same as he is. Now, what does that mean? Well, we talked about some of that last time. But that's what we're groaning for. That's what we're looking forward to, that time coming when the Lord returns. And there's a revelation, a revealing of who we are as sons of God in this present age or in the age that is to come. In a similar fashion, the Holy Spirit groans. Before we get to the groaning, we need to deal with the first things. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Weaknesses just means it's strength with an A in front of it. Not strength, not strong. That's really what it is in the Greek. He helps our weaknesses. Now, weaknesses can refer to the lack of strength in lots of areas that we experience. We all have that. Weakness can be physical. It can be emotional. It can be spiritual. It can be all three at the same time. Fact is, we are always weak. Because he talks about present tense. He's always helping us in our weakness. I don't think we realize how weak we really are. I don't think we understand how we don't know what's going on in the world around us, really what's going on, because we can't see it. That's why we are weak. God has been pleased not to show us some things. I always think of that song that George Beverly Shea sings too. If we could see beyond today as God can see. And he talks about in the 3rd verse, if we can see, if we could know, we always say, but God in love does a veil to throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more. And he'll lead us till this life is o'er, trust and obey. That's a whole lot of words. Not because they're a whole lot, because we just don't do it. We have a hard time doing it, but that's what we need to do. That's what he's talking about. We can't see it. We don't know what's there. For when we were still without, and these are some of the places where we find our weaknesses. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's in Romans 5 in this book. He's talking there about when we were unsaved. We were without strength because the Spirit of God didn't live in us. We didn't have any strength to change what we were. God had to do it for us. For what law could not do, this is something from Romans 8 itself, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that's us, we are the ones with the flesh and are weak and we can't keep the law, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin and condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8:3. One illustration of physical, emotional, and should be spiritual. I had physical twice, weakness. You didn't even catch that when you read it, did you? I thought that was just my weakness, but anyways, hers too. Is in 1 Corinthians 2:3. I love this verse, believe it or not, because we think Paul walked around and never had a problem like the rest of us. You know, he never had a down day. Never felt weak, never felt like, you know, he was ready to cash in all his chips, which pastors quite often feel like on Mondays. But he was. And this is his description of what happened. You remember in Acts chapter, I think, 16, where he talks about going to Corinth, and he says how that God gave him this revelation because he was ready to quit. In Corinth, this is why, 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you, Paul says, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I don't think he was exaggerating. That's what Paul was at. I mean, he had been through the mill, been kicked around a lot doing the job he was doing. And he was ready to quit. God wouldn't let him quit. So when he came to Corinth, he wasn't ready to deal with all the issues that could have been presented for him. And he wanted him to know that he was physically weak and the Spirit of God helped him. Does the Holy Spirit take hold of us and help us in each of these kind of situations? Yes, he does. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. This is a description of how God helped him when he had the thorn in the flesh. And I love this too. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm telling you, I think that our whole life is dedicated to learning what Paul learned. You know, his strength is made perfect in weakness. His grace is sufficient for us in any situation that we face. That's sometimes the hardest thing for us to understand. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that's my weakness, is that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. I think that's an amazing statement. Can you say you take pleasure in all those things? Paul meant it. I think, I haven't got where Paul was yet. But that is open to us. We need to grow where that is. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. And I think we need to not just run to the prayer part, because that's only one place in which he helps our weaknesses. He does that over and over again. And that's the idea of it being the present tense. He helps our weaknesses in the present age in many, many ways. One way is in the process of prayer. His great in the area of prayer. Okay, so I said it. Likewise, the Spirit is helping in our weaknesses. For we do not pray, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now I make the point, it says what? It does not say for, you know, how. It doesn't say we don't know how to pray. It says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But he, the Spirit himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One of our greatest spiritual weaknesses is that we don't know what we should pray for. I told Doug earlier that this was going to be a night in which I deal with it. This morning's passage was a passage that has a personal application to me. I talked about that. And this one has a personal application to me. When I went to Grand Rapids, I went with a bunch of guys. You know, I was a senior when I went there. But anyway, because I'd been to Michigan State for 2 years, and I'd been to Moody for a year, and then I went to Grand Rapids. And when I was at Grand Rapids, when we were there, there's a fella that was going through some of the same courses we were. He had talked about, I remember in early on in that semester, he talked about how, you know, his wife in the summer had been diagnosed with cancer, and they said it was terminal, and then it went into remission. And they had done some things, and he hoped that that was what put it in remission. I think he had a child. I can't remember that really well. But all of a sudden, in the middle of this, one of our classes, he mentioned that he was going to have to drop out because her cancer came back, and someone had to take care of the baby, you know. So he was dropping out of school and getting a job, taking care of his baby and packing up his wife, and they were going, I don't remember where they were from, going home. So a bunch of us guys got together and said, hey, we'll go help you pack. So we took a day off school and we all went and helped him pack. There was like four of us guys. So he and four of us guys packed him. His wife was in bed the whole time, too weak to do anything. And we packed everything and we put... Well, when we got done, you know what you do when you leave? You know, preachers, they pray, right? So I said, we need to pray. And they said, oh, that's a great idea. You pray. Boy, did I realize then what a dumb move that was. No, I think we needed to pray. I don't think it was a dumb move in that we needed it. But I didn't know what to pray for. What do you pray for in that situation? I do not remember what I prayed for. But I'm going to tell you this. Whatever I prayed for, the Spirit of God prayed for what was right. Because I didn't know how to pray. Now, that's just a simple illustration, but I will never forget that. And every time I read this passage, it comes back to me. I don't know what happened to that guy. I would like to know what happened to that guy. But anyway, he moved out of my life. Never saw him again that I know of. But he was a really sweet guy, a really nice man. I liked him a lot. And we all prayed and we all left. And I have no idea what I prayed for, but I do know the Spirit of God prayed for him according to the will of God, not according to my will. But that was a big, big thing I had to learn. We do not often know what God's will is in a situation. I think that's the problem we don't get. We think somehow we should have this magical formula that tells us all these things we need to know, and we don't have it. There's no way. I've gone through life a long way now. I'm 68 years old. And we have been in the ministry 45 years, and we've been in situations, I can't think of all the situations we've been. I mean, we've been places and did things and lived through stuff I never realized we would ever face or see or live through or help people through or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you, in almost all those situations, I didn't know what the will of God was. There's been some moments where God has made his will crystal clear to us, and you say, how? And I don't know how. I really don't. People think that's strange, but you know, when you look back and say, well, recently we had Jenny and her husband, her new husband, at our house overnight, and her husband's going back to Bible school. And he said to me, he said, tell me, how come you're a preacher? So I told him about my call in ministry. And he said, well, how'd you know that God called you? Because he bugged me to death. I mean, he put a conviction in my heart that has never left. I can't get away from it. I can't. I tried. I can't do it. And so I look at that, and I don't think I'm special. I think that God does that for people. Now, being in the ministry, I have no question that's where I'm supposed to be. Being different places, God's moved us. Whenever he was going to move us, he made it very clear. either to myself or to my wife or to both of us. Usually waited until it happened for both of us. And he really made it clear. You just do it because you know he wants you to do it. So I'm telling you, even though you don't know, most of the time, day to day, I don't know what he wants me to do. There's things where God is very clear about his will. I'm trying to figure out what I wrote here. While there are these issues are the ones that are above, God gives us many statements about his will. He does that throughout the Bible. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He'll tell you stuff like that. So you need to be doing those things. Yet there's places where he doesn't. He's been silent. And I think he does that on purpose because he wants us to trust in him. So he never told me what job to take. He's never told me who to marry, though I think he did. But, you know, a lot of people ask me, well, how do I know who to marry? How do I know what job to take? How do I know when I should move and when I should stay and da-da-da-da-da? And I say, you know, the biggest thing is pray about it. Figure out what you're supposed to do. Be obedient to God and ask him to show you. A lot of the will of God is determined by what you will experience. Remember Romans 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a sacrifice, holy, living, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed into this world, and you will prove. You know what the word prove means? You will prove by experience. You'll discover by experience what is the will of God. What is the will of God that is good, well-pleasing, and acceptable, or well-pleasing, good, and perfect, right? And those three things describe three descriptions of one will, the will of God. To whom is the will of God pleasing, perfect, good, and well, all the rest of that? Good, perfect, and well-pleasing. Well, it is to God, and I think it is to us. So you will learn it as you go along. Again, let me give you an Old Testament one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, start me out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will. He'll make your path plain. He'll direct your path. He'll show you. So when am I going to know the will of God? When I have to go, when I have to do, when I have to whatever. So there again, you have that same idea, and I think that's the point here. While these issues are hard enough to pray about, there are many others, much bigger issues to think about. What if you found yourself in the Bedford jail like a guy named John Bunyan did, and he was in jail for preaching the gospel, and if he wanted out, all he had to do was say he'd never preach again. And he wouldn't do it. You know what he paid for that? He had a wife, he had four kids, and then one of them was a daughter who was blind. But he wouldn't write. But you know, the good thing out of that was we have Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote it when he was in the Bedford jail. So you don't know. We say, well, nobody's been through it like I have. Well, I hate to tell you this, but a lot of Christians have. They've been through a lot worse. When you remember Paul's struggle. This speaks to my heart too. Paul in Philippians. He talks about, you remember in chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, he talks about his great struggle with knowing whether he should, you know, if he's going to be delivered or not, if he should die or not. And he says it this way, but if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Or what God will choose really is what he's saying. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And so he thinks that's what's going to happen. Philippians 1, 22 through 24. Paul prayed, didn't know what to do. And one of the things you'll find when you read, you do Bible study, is they say, well, tradition says He was released from that imprisonment, and he went to Rome on his way to Spain. You know, after the imprisonment, he went from Rome to Spain and preached there. Now, that's tradition, but we don't have any historical record of it. You have no statement in the Bible about it, so you don't know. So what did happen to Paul? How did God answer that question? How did he enter into that dilemma? Two answers. I don't know. And whatever the Spirit prayed for, that's what he got. He didn't know how to pray, but God did. And that's exactly what he did. What does the groanings mean? Well, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be put into words. That's what it says. Now, the question is, are these groanings which cannot be expressed? Are these groanings which the Spirit does? Or are these groanings that we do? And I'm going to tell you, the great inspired answer is, I don't know. And I don't think it really makes any difference. But I really doubt it was groanings. If Spirit groans, if we groan, we groan in our heart. If the Spirit groans, he's going to be groaning in our heart because that's where he is. So why does it make any difference? I heard a sermon, this is a while back now, but I heard a sermon, I think by John Piper, and he spends a good part of that sermon arguing that this groaning is something that we do in our hearts because the Spirit causes us to do it, which then ruins the threefold thing that you find earlier. So I don't know if he's right or wrong. But anyway, that's immaterial. But it makes me think of a couple of Old Testament passages. In Isaiah 63, there are some verses. I got to quit putting that backwards. Don't touch that thing. Isaiah 63, some verses that I'm not really sure I understand because I'm not God. But these are really interesting things. So in Isaiah 63, verse 7, Isaiah says, I will mention the steadfast love of the Lord and praise the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and a great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them. According to his mercies, according to the multitudes of his loving kindnesses. Now, what's interesting about that is you say, well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about how God has been always faithful to the Jews. Have the Jews ever been faithful to him? I can't think of a good time, can you? The point is, God has been very merciful to them, even though they didn't know what they were supposed to be doing, even though they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. But then he makes this very interesting statement in the ninth verse. I think this is talking about when they were in Egypt. In all their afflictions, he, God, was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them in his love and in his pity. He redeemed them and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. God did that. God suffered with them. Now, I don't know how you do that. I mean, I hear people, one of the things that used to, I like some of these songs, you probably caught that talk about a relationship with God, and it really tug at my heart. And I had a guy who was, if you follow the old Tim LaHaye thing, he was cleric. And he would say to me, this is like God is my very best buddy. And I said, no, it's not. It's like that. And he said, well, how does that work? I don't know. God does suffer with us. You know that because when he had Paul, remember when Paul was knocked on his backside on the road to Damascus? And he's looking up to the Lord and he says, Lord, who are you? And he said, I am the Lord Jesus whom you have persecuted. And if I was Paul, I'd say, wait a minute, when did I persecute you? Do you know when he persecuted? He wasn't in the upper room. He wasn't there putting him on the cross. He wasn't he wasn't one of those that hit him with stripes and scourged him. He wasn't any of those. So when did he persecute the Lord? When he persecuted his people. In some way, when we are persecuted, when we suffer, he suffers. Now, how does that work? I don't know. I just know the Bible says it. And no, God's not your very best buddy. I don't abide to that at all. But the point is, he really does understand our pain. He understands our needs. And he is the one who helps us and our weaknesses. Now, how he helps. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. Romans 8:27. The point is, we may never know what God's will is in a particular circumstance or a particular part of life, but the Spirit of God prays for us according to the perfect will of God. And the Father does what the Spirit prays. Now, I want to again make this another personal application to this for me. There was a fella, I've talked about him before, when we were in Bad Axe, and this guy and his wife had a daughter, and the daughter was premature. And she got what is called this very creative term. It's a very technical, I'm not kidding, this is the true term. Medical term, respiratory virus, RV, respiratory virus. Every kid gets it. Some kids get it and die. His kid was dying. She was not doing well. They had her, I remember I went down. Now, we were in Bad Axe, and Bad Axe had a hospital, but it was virtually worthless. And so if you were going to hospital, you had to go to Saginaw. So I drove, which was an hour and a half away. So I drove down to Saginaw to go see this man, his wife, and their baby. So I got there, and the baby's in neonatal, which is ICU for babies. And I went in there, and they took me in, and this poor thing is laying there absolutely nude and having a needle in about every part you could put a needle in a baby. I've never seen so many things going into a baby. This poor girl. And she was feverish, and she was not doing well. And this lady's mother was with. Now, I did not know the background of this lady's mother. I knew the mother and dad pretty well. I did not know the mother's mother. So they said, "Would you pray?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll pray." So when we got in the waiting room, I sat there and I said, "Let's pray." And I prayed. And I prayed that God would spare that baby's life. And I prayed in Jesus' name. And boy, her mother jumped down my throat and ripped out my tonsils and wrapped them around my ears. She said, "Don't you know that baby's going to die? You're supposed to pray according to what God's going to do." I said, "I have this deal with God. I pray the way I think he wants me to pray. And I pray in Jesus' name. And he knows, and this is a deal, he knows I want his will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And so if he's going to spare her life, that's wonderful. If he's not going to spare her life, that too is wonderful in his sight. He's got some plan. But I am not going to say, well, she's going to die. That I'm not God. I can't figure that out." So I kind of dressed her down, and I heard about that later. But then we went back to Bad Axe years later when they rededicated the building. And these people came up. They were living someplace else. They drove all the way up from wherever they were living. Came to church all the time when we were there, but they drove all the way back up from where they were living. That happened right before we left, that baby. And they came with their little girl in a very pretty dress. And they said to me after the service, "Do you remember us?" I said, "Yeah." "Do you remember our little girl?" "Yeah, this is her." I said, "Hallelujah." He said, "We needed you to see that, because her mother was wrong." I said, "No, I'm not taking any credit. God did it. I didn't do it. But I'm going to tell you the truth. That's how you got to pray. Because you don't know what God's will is. And I don't, the thing you get scared of when you look at, well, you're saying it in Jesus' name, is maybe I'm trying to twist God's arm. You're not twisting God's arm when you say, "Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I think you want me to pray this way, so I'm going to pray this way. And I can pray that in Jesus' name, because I do think it's his will. And I think it's what he wants me to pray. And it's, you know, if he were in my place, he would pray that way. And I think you just let God decide. And if he decides one way, that's fine. That's God's will. If he decides another way, that's fine. That's God's will. You always want God's will. I want you to know that. There is no other alternative. Even though sometimes God's will is not the thing you want. God's done a lot of things to me I didn't want done to me. But God did it. And he's perfectly happy to do it and has every right in the world to do it. Because he's God. I'm not. But I'm telling you the truth. This is the greatest encouragement to me. If you don't know what's going on, which is most of the time we don't know, that's what you do. You have to depend on God to do it. Got to depend on the Lord to do it. You can't do it yourself. You're not even smart enough to know what God's will is in all times, in all places. You can't know that. And we have to trust that. I think that sometimes is our biggest, hardest thing, is trusting God's will. I'll tell you what, when I started out in ministry, there's no way in the world I thought I'd be finishing my ministry here. You know, we started here. My wife and I, we got married here. I got ordained here. We went out of the ministry here. And now we're back. Do you think I planned that? Ain't no way. I mean, God did it. And I'm thankful he did it. Now, you may not be thankful he did it, but I am. You know, if you're not, you can talk to him about it. But anyhow, he did it. But that's the way we have to do it. He designed everything this way, that we don't know what's going on, we got to trust him for it, so in everything he gets the glory. There's this great statement in Peter about how we minister. We'd make lists of spiritual gifts. So you can find them in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and you can find them in Romans 12, and you can find them in 1 Peter 4, right? 1 Peter 4, 2 Peter 4. Anyhow, this is what Peter says. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if you preach, you should preach. That's why I work so hard in my preaching, and I think everybody should if they're going to preach, because you've got to preach as God's oracle, which means you're going to be held responsible for what you say if you say something God hasn't said. So to me, that's a very important thing. That's just for free. But if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:11. I don't think there's any truer statement. To whom belongs all the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm glad he has it. He has dominion forever and ever. And he's going to always do that. But that's why we pray the way we should, because we don't know how to pray. But God in his mercy, I have no understanding of prayer. Do you know that? I always look at the things that seem to me to be... God says that in one sense, prayer doesn't change him. God is the way he is, always is. Prayer is part of his plan, but it is...